But today we're going to continue with the church's one foundation. And over the last several weeks, this will be our third message in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul has been really speaking deeply about the end times, about the resurrection, about the rapture, about eternal life in him. Today is more of the same. And you think, there's 58 verses just on this one topic. So it's important. The Holy Spirit gave this to Paul to speak because it's important. It's something the church of Corinth doesn't have right. There was a lot of confusion. Some of them were afraid, like the church in Thessalonica, that they have missed the rapture. They were afraid that only their spirit would go to heaven. And what Paul wants to explain to them today is that's not true. There's more to being in heaven than just being spirit. And we're going to hit on that today. There's something that has to happen to give us the ability, the opportunity to dwell in this place called heaven. Now, I saw this illustration or this reading, and I want to share it with you because it spoke to me deeply. There's a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, and preaches to people of every religion and no religion. And the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to the eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name is death. Every tombstone is his pulpit, every newspaper prints his text, and someday every one of us will be his sermon. Now, as I listened to that, I thought that's kind of depressing. That's kind of a big downer, except we know Jesus. Except that we have salvation. Except what we're going to continue to be reminded of today is death has no hold over us. But for those who don't know Jesus, this, as Sheriff T. Justice said, I'm smoking a bandit, is an attention getter. It should grab all of our attentions because none of us are getting off this rock alive. Unless he comes and gets us. Look at with me this morning, verses 50 through 53. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. (Clears throat) Paul again brings us a message of the resurrection with a passion, but also with amazement. We hear that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what does Paul mean by that? That the flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God? Well, he's talking about the physical in this particular case. The earthly cannot enter into the heavenly. Why? Because the earthly is incompatible to do so. We cannot physically enter the way we are physically. We can't enter into the kingdom of God. Paul says so through the unction of the Holy Spirit, that this material, this flesh and blood, cannot ever enter into the kingdom of God. Well, that's kind of depressing if you think about it. See, even the Lord's body, after his crucifixion, his resurrected body was totally different than his fleshly body. The body of Christ was no longer perishable. His resurrected body could no longer feel pain. His resurrected body could come and go without gravity and time holding it. See, earthly laws had no hold upon him any longer in his resurrected body. Now, his new body was different enough that the men traveling on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. Even one of his inner circle had to see the nail prints and the pierced side in order to know that he was really who he said he was. That's how different his body was in appearance. Now, once their eyes were open, they saw him as he was. But his body was different. Now, what we need to know this morning before we continue on is that we all are spiritual creatures. What does that mean? That means we were created to last for eternity. The only thing is, this doesn't last for eternity, but our soul, our spirit, God created us for an eternal life. The Apostle Paul now gives details that had been veiled. People didn't understand. The Church of Corinth didn't quite get. But now he's going to share this mystery, that something that's been kind of hidden back from them till today. And one of the things that he tells him is this, that not every believer will die. You know, I have a horrible saying that none of us are going to get off this rock alive. Well, that's not necessarily true. There's going to be some, maybe even in this building, that won't face death. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, I'm kind of a coward. I want to go be with Jesus, but I really don't want to go through the process of getting there. So I'm always praying, Lord, come and get us. Why? Because I'm a sissy. I want the Jesus to come and get us and take us into heaven so I don't have to face what many of our brothers and sisters have had to face up till now. And so that's a beautiful thought when you think about it, that there is a time coming that those of us who are alive won't necessarily. Now, Paul uses the term sleep. Now, he says that not everybody, or he says in verse 51, we will not all sleep. Now, I want us to understand what he's saying here. He is not speaking of a soul sleep. There's a false teaching that has crept in the church that not only is our body put in the grave, but so is our spirit, and our spirit doesn't come up until the rapture. That's not true. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So we know when we close our eyes for the last time, our spirit, who we really are, will automatically be in the presence of God. Now, this fleshly thing that is decaying, that is breaking down, doesn't treat us real well sometimes, that is going to be laid into the ground or go through a fiery furnace and turn into ash. Now, I said this a couple weeks ago. I want to remind you, if you choose to be cremated, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't do that. In fact, the Bible tells us from dust we came and dust we will return. We're just speeding up the process a little bit. But we must understand that our God has no problem of taking the pieces and putting it back together. We're afraid that, hey, well, it's a body. He can deal with that a little bit easier than he can with ashes. No, the same God that can raise a dead body into resurrection as a new thing, he can do it with ashes as well. So don't be afraid if that's something that you feel like you would like to do. But regardless whether our fleshly body is laid into the ground or we are called to heaven while we're still alive, there has to be a change. There has to be a physical change. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Now, who are them? Those are the saints that have gone before us. That their bodies are going to be raised on that day. So when the rapture happens, we're called up to heaven. The bodies of our saints also are going to rise from the grave. And we're going to rise with them. So we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always, always, always be with the Lord. Now, I think we're all understanding that what Paul is saying is who we are now, this body, we can't go into heaven as we are. There has to be a change. Right? He says, in the twinkling of an eye, that quick, our bodies will be changed. So will the bodies in the grave. Right? We know their bodies are going to be changed as well, so that we have a not just a spiritual presence in heaven, but we'll have a physical presence in heaven, which is kind of cool. There was a false teaching that was told one time that somebody said, well, we won't recognize each other in heaven. Yes, we will. We will recognize each other in heaven. We will run into each other and love on one another, high-five one another, go eat cupcakes and ice cream together. We're going to know each other. We're going to have a great time together. Why do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that, and two, God has given us these wonderful relationships. I think he wants that to continue for all eternity. He just doesn't say, well, you knew each other then, you're not going to know each other now. Sorry for your luck. God doesn't do that. We are going to know one another. Now, something I never really thought about is there's a couple guys in the Bible that didn't die and they went right up into heaven. For Well, I was going to tell you all the money in my pocket, but everybody knows I ain't got none of that. So, but can somebody tell me who those two guys are? Nope. Who said? Elisha and Enoch. Those two spiritual studs, Jesus said, I don't want you to die. I'm going to bring you up with me. Now, have you ever thought in order for them to do that, their bodies had to change? And they couldn't be the same as they were on earth. So their bodies had to change too. I never thought about that. I just thought they're walking around like us up in heaven, hanging out with the Father and all the angels and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But no, they had to receive that spiritual body in order to enter heaven. Why? Because Paul just told us flesh and blood can't inherit that. So they had to change. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's important because we get so caught up in what's happening on this planet. And as well, we should be involved. We should be involved with school corporations. We should be involved in voting and politics. We should be involved in our neighborhoods. We should be involved especially in our local churches. This is where we are for now. But understand, this is not our permanent home. We are here for just a time. So our citizenship really isn't here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. My identification, if I had a spiritual driver's license, would say, I have a license to drive in heaven. Right? So we're citizens of heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what verse 21 says. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. What does it tell us? We, in our humble state, our body will be changed into His, but what He has as a body. This glorious body, this wonderful body. Now, I'd love to tell you I knew all the details of what that looked like, and I don't. It intrigues me, though, because when you think about Jesus' body, He was able to show scars, right? He was able to show the holes in His wrist, the side, the holes in His feet. Was that just Him that was able to do that, or will we all carry some of our physical attributes that are recognizable to other people? I don't know, but it's interesting. What we do know is it's going to be a perfect body. I'm guessing we probably won't have scars. I'm thinking Jesus just did to show who He is. And since we're not really anybody, who cares? We'll just have perfect bodies. I don't know. It's interesting, though. So Paul tells us this transformation will happen in the twinkle of an eye. How fast is a twinkle of an eye? Pretty fast. I don't even know what a twinkle of an eye is, but whatever it is, it's going to be fast. I don't know how an eye twinkles. This is an instant process. See, on heaven, we go through this process of trying to be more and more like Jesus, right? We call that sanctification. We're in that process of trying to become more and more like Him spiritually. And that's it, knowing that we'll never be that. But we keep striving. We understand it's a process of working and sacrificing and dying to ourselves daily to be more and more like Jesus. That process is worn out. But when it comes to our eternal bodies, there is no process. It's going to happen instantly. And we're going to be just like Jesus in that whatever twinkle of an eye is. Then Paul says this, the last trumpet will sound. The last trumpet. What does that mean, the last trumpet? A lot of theologians believe that blasting of the trumpet may very well be the sign that this is the end of the church age, because we're going to be in heaven. The church as we know it today will no longer exist once that trumpet blows and we go to heaven. What we know, according to the scriptures, it will now again become a time of the Jews. That's where the 144,000 come into being. The Jews will be the central part of the story from there on. The church won't be. We'll be in heaven. What we do know is the trumpet is definitely a call for the Lord's people to come home. That's what we do know. John 14:3, Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The carpenter of all carpenters is building us a home. He's building us a place in heaven. And he's just not doing that for himself. He's doing that for us. And he's making this point, listen, if I'm going to go to heaven and prepare for you a place, I am not going to leave you here. I'm going to come back and get you. Jesus died so that we could have eternity with him. Jesus died because he loved us so much that he did not want to see us separated for all eternity. So he went to heaven and he prepared for us a place so we can dwell with him for all eternity. That's pretty cool. Now, on a side note, we need to also grasp that lost people will also inherit an imperishable body. They'll have this imperishable body just the same way as born-again people will have. But sadly, the difference is where will that imperishable body spend eternity? For those who have given their life to Jesus Christ, our imperishable bodies will be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. But for those who have never given their life to Jesus Christ, their imperishable body will spend eternity in this place called hell, place of torment. Now, I think about this, and I think about people out there that we love, that we care about, that they do not have a relationship with Jesus. And the thought of them spending eternity in hell and being tortured and punished forever should break our hearts. See, there's no parole for them. There's no get out of jail free for them. Forever and ever, they'll be in this place that was never meant for us. God never meant for hell to be for us. That was for those who rebelled against him. The angels, Lucifer, that punishment was meant for them. But what happens is, as human beings, we get a choice in this life, who we want to side with. If we want Christ into our lives and receive him and ask him to forgive us of our sins and make us into this new creation spiritually, for us awaits eternity in this beautiful, wonderful, amazing place. And someday there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth for us to exist on. And we'll be with Jesus forever. But for those who don't, they choose to side with Satan. They choose to side with the fallen angels. They choose to be against God. Their eternal bodies, imperishable bodies, will spend eternity in what Satan, or what was meant for Satan, but what Jesus talks about many times in his ministry, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It should break our hearts, guys. It should break our hearts to think that there's going to be people that's going to spend their whole eternity in such a place. Verse 54 through 56, Paul goes on to say, but when this perishable, what we are now, will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You see, when Christ bowed his head in death upon the cross and 3 days later resurrected, death lost its hold on anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It no longer has a hold of us. When the trumpet sounds, this perishable, this broken down body will change into an eternal heavenly body. We no longer have to worry about our mortality. We no longer have to worry about deeds. We no longer have to worry about saying goodbye to one another. I will never have to worry about losing somebody I love ever again because of what Jesus has done. I don't have to worry about cancer anymore. I don't have to worry about accidents that take the lives of people. I don't have to worry about things like Alzheimer's and dementia and all those things that destroy lives. That's going to be done away with. Praise God. We will no longer be under the curse of mortality, but we shall become immortal. Now, I remember a day in my late teens, early 20s, I already thought I was that. Y'all were there, right? I'm Superman or Superwoman. I can leap tall buildings in a single bound and bullets bounce off me. And then we get about 40 and we realize that's not so much true. We are very much broken and we get sicknesses and a lot of things do hurt our bodies. That's why we're able to shout out, death, where is your sting now? What you got now, death? We're able to say that today. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're able to look at death and go, what? What do you have? All you are now for us is an Uber that takes us to Jesus. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, do not have to fear death. Now, I understand that the mode of that is scary. How am I going to go from here to there? What's that going to look like? How much pain am I going to feel? Am I going to do it alone? Or will I have family around me? There's a lot of questions we have on this side of the earth, but what we need to remember is that death can't do anything to us but take us to Jesus. When Jesus died and rose again on the third day, he took that bumblebee of death and plucked its stinger out. So now all it can do is buzz around us. It can no longer sting us. In fact, you, death, have been swallowed up in victory, and we no longer have to fear you. Isaiah 25:8 says, and he will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. Isaiah said that. Isaiah had this prophetic vision of what it was going to be like someday. So Paul quotes him. Hosea chapter 13 verse 14 says, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? See, there was a promise given even back in the Old Testament. Here's the cool thing. They were given a promise that they didn't get to see. we're receiving the promise that they were told of 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. We're receiving that which was promised would happen someday. Understand that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the idea that the teeth of death would be pulled is nothing new. It's always been the plan of God. He told the Old Testament prophets, a day's coming where that will be the case. But Paul wants to also remind us that death comes only from one source. And that source is sin. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spreads to all men. Why? Because all sinned. We want to blame one of two people for the mess we're in. We want to blame Adam because that doofus couldn't tell his wife no. And men, before we start pointing fingers, I don't do a very good job of telling my wife no either. And some of you men may be tougher than me about that, but I just look in her eyes and I just melt. It's like, whatever you want. So we get mad at Adam and we blame him. But if it's not Adam, we blame God. God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow the person that I love die? Why did you allow these terrorists to crash into two buildings on 9/11? Why did you allow children to die in car wrecks and in drownings? God, why do you allow? And what we need to be reminded is God never planned that for us. We chose that the day we chose to sin against him. We created the mess in which we live in. And if Adam wouldn't have sinned, somebody else would have by now. If not, we would have done it. We have nobody to blame but ourselves for the world in which we live in. And the first part of being saved is to realize that, like Paul, that we are the foremost of all sinners. I'm not judging myself compared to a Nathaniel Justice or to a Mike Armstrong. I'm not going to compare myself to them. I have to compare myself to a holy God. And the Bible tells me I fall extremely short to that perfection. And because of that, death has crept into our world. The horrors of tragedy is here because of us. God did not put that upon us. We volunteered for that. So where there is sin, there will be death. But the beautiful thing is that sin's effect is not permanent. 1 John 2:12 tells us, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven, you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins, all your sins, have been forgiven. We live in a world where death isn't gone, but for the believer it no longer has its stinger. Romans 5:17 says, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We got ourselves into a mess. Jesus got us out of that mess. But sadly, again, let me say this because I think there are some that may need to hear this. For the lost, the sting of death has not left you. And until you give your life to Jesus Christ, the sting of death will last upon you for all eternity. And Now, Paul reveals to us that God's law is what reveals to us what sin even is. Before the law, we had no idea what sin was. We had no idea what offended God. We had no idea what God said was right or wrong. We had no idea. So God gave us the law. And I know what you're thinking. Why did he have to do that? Well, because if we didn't know we were sinners, we wouldn't seek salvation. The law is our tutor that teaches us that we're sinners and we need salvation. Romans 4:15 says, "For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation." Now you may ask, what about those who don't know about the law? What about those who live in the deepest parts of earth that don't know about the law? Well, we get the answer to that in Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, listen, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves." Now, let me just back up what he's saying. They may not have the Ten Commandments, but in their world, they have set up in their hearts what is right and what is wrong. To them, that is their law. But even they can't keep it. They can't keep it on their, even if they make their own law, even if they say, this is right, this is wrong, what Paul's saying is, they'll even mess that up. And they may not have the Ten Commandments, but the law they put on themselves, they'll break. They're still going to need a Savior. Verse 15 says, "In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." They know their law. They know what's right and wrong. And if they're right, their conscience tells them you're going right. But if they do wrong, their conscience also makes that very aware also. Praise God for a Holy Spirit conscience, right? Verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of our Lord's perfect obedience to the law and through his sacrifice, satisfaction for the payment of all our sins is given by the Father. This wonderful victory that Christ bestows upon us takes us from being under the law to now being under grace. And thank God for that. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace." For the believer, we no longer have to fear death only because it's the Uber that takes us into the presence of the Lord God. Verse 58 goes on to say, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," here's where I'm going to start preaching, okay? This is just background to the sermon. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." There are two things that should happen in a believer's life once they grasp the truth of what Christ has done for us and them, and knowing the sureness of the resurrection. First, we must be a people above all others thankful. We ought to be the most thankful people on the earth. Sure, there's lost people that can recognize there's a God that has given them things, but they don't know salvation and they don't understand grace yet. But for those who are under Jesus, above everybody else, we ought to be thankful. Because we need to remember where we were and where Jesus has brought us. We didn't do that on our own. We were never good enough to get from there to there. It was by the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ and that alone that took us from being a sinner going to hell to now being a child of God going to heaven. And because of that, and because we are a thankful people, it should affect the way we worship and affect the way we serve. We cannot love Jesus and not step foot in the house of God and worship with other believers and say that that's okay. No, in our thankfulness, our hearts will connect with one another, praising God for what He's done for us, whether it's in song to the top of our lungs, if it's our giving of our tithes and our offerings that the ministry can continue, if it's the serving of helping with youth or children or whatever it is we do because of what Jesus has done for us. It should make us great warriors for Christ. It should make us great workers for Christ. It should make us great worshipers of Christ if we have thankful hearts. You show me a people who don't know how to worship, that don't know how to serve, that don't know how to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll show you somebody who's unthankful for what Christ has done for them. Second thing should happen in a believer's heart is that we should be steadfast and immovable. We live in such a way that nothing in this world, that what the world offers or tries to do to us, we shall be moved. I believe there's even a song in our songbooks, we shall not be moved. Man, that's a truth way back when. And church, we can't forget that. There are hills in which the follower of Jesus Christ must die on. There are things we will not move from. The Word of God is perfect from beginning to end. We shall not be moved. Jesus Christ and grace alone gets us into heaven. We shall not be moved. That we ought to be witnesses in our communities, in Muncie, in our state, in our nation, through the world. That is a challenge, that is a commandment given to us from Jesus. On that, we shall not be moved. And as we go through the Word of God, there are things He tells us that we shall not be moved. We must stand firm. We cannot allow the things of this world to dilute the truth of His Word. Ephesians 4:14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Listen, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we got to get to the point we know what we know, and there's nobody that's going to change our mind. Not society, not what they think is right, what they think is true. Listen, go ahead and call me a hater, but you'll find that you are wrong. You will find a man that has deep, passionate love for everybody, especially for those who are lost. Call me what you will, but I am a man that has given his life to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do all that I can to draw people to that same opportunity that they too may know Jesus. I want to help them to be all they can be in Christ, to be thankful, to serve, to love in such a way that Jesus would be pleased. But go ahead and call me a hater. Go ahead, because I don't care. Because I know, as you do know, who you are in Jesus. You don't have to listen to people's criticism of who you are. You know who you are in Jesus. And guess what? We shall not be moved. We will be steadfast in what God says is truth, not what man says is true. So the resurrection is paramount in a believer's life. It comes down to this. If we do not believe that there is no eternal ramifications or consequences of what we do in this life, then our motivation for selfless service and holy living goes out the window. If we think there's no consequences or eternal ramifications, even for us as believers, for some of the stupid that we step into, then we'll continue to stay in it because we don't understand that there's ramifications and consequences to what we do in this world. But the resurrection should make it very clear to us that there is an eternity that waits in front of us. And I don't know about you, but when I stand before God, I want my consequences and everything that I've done wrong to be smaller than what I've done for Christ. I want to be motivated for selfless service. I want to be motivated to holy living. Man, that's not a very popular message these days. You know it? And I'm not talking about in this church. I'm just talking about pastors in general. Pastors don't preach living holy lives. They just don't want to talk about it anymore. They don't want to talk about your testimony. It's personal. That's my testimony. I've heard them say that, and not just one. And so they don't go into the pulpit preaching and teaching. Listen, our lives on this earth should mean something. Well, we should be a light into this dark world. And yes, our testimony does mean something. People should look at us and be able to say, man, I don't know what a Christian is, but if there is one, it's probably this guy or this gal. Look at the way they love. Look at the way they care. Look at the way they do the things they do, how they treat other people. Man, that's got to be what a Christian is. But if we don't believe in eternal consequences or ramifications, we'll just live however we want. We've gotten so used to living on this earth, we've been tricked into thinking that's all there is. We can't get past today to think about eternity. And I think as Christians, we need to be challenged. What does eternity look like for us? What does it look like for me personally? When I stand before God and I have to give an account of all I did as a follower of Jesus, will I hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or will I hear, dude, seriously, I had better things in store for you, but you chose the things of the world. There's eternal, because there is resurrection, there is eternity. It is a challenge, and I think we would all agree, it is a challenge for us not to settle for the insignificant things of this world. I think we all probably struggle with that from time to time. And I want to close with this thought. Listen, rest is important and it's necessary. And everyone should take time to get away, to vacate, to go and chill for a time. But we also must beware that leisure and relaxation can become false idols to us if we're not careful. James 2:26 says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We are promised, we are promised that our toil, that our work, that our ministry is not in vain as long as what we do is in the Lord and not ourselves. I know you get tired. Some of you have been in the same positions in the church doing the same thing day after day, week after week, year after year. And you get tired. And sometimes you may ask the question, what's the use? Nothing's changing. Nothing's happening. As a friend, can I remind you that Jesus promised what you do is not a waste of time? Can I remind you that what you do, Jesus, is watching. Our faithfulness, our obedience is not based upon how other people react. And sometimes we that's how we compare our service. Well, they didn't like that, so I give up. Well, who did you do it for? Did you do it for them or did you do it for Jesus? He's the only one we have to please. He's the only one we have to honor. We step where Jesus tells us to step. We stop when Jesus tells us to stop. We go a different direction when Jesus tells us to go to a different direction. But we must not allow how man feels about our ministry to detour us from that what Jesus has called us to do. He is who we answer to. And because he is who we answer to, what we do cannot and will not be done in vain. There's purpose to it. If nothing else, we do it just because Jesus said to do it. That's it. You go and you witness to people, and it seems like, man, nobody ever comes to Jesus. I tell them, I invite them to church. Nothing ever happens. So you just keep doing it. Why? Because that's what Jesus would want us to do. People have a choice to reject, but we shouldn't have a choice what to be obedient and to be faithful. So our work, our ministry is not in vain as long as we do what we do in the Lord and we don't do it in ourselves. And that's tough sometimes. Sometimes we can get caught up, we're trying to do it. We're trying to make something happen. And then we shouldn't be surprised when it's like nothing. But let's remind ourselves what we do is for the Lord Jesus Christ, not ourselves. And it's not to please people. God help me if I ever stand behind this pulpit and I preach a sermon just to make people happy. God forgive me if I ever stand behind a pulpit during a funeral and not give the gospel at every funeral service that I can. God forgive me when every conversation with someone who's hurting and in desperate need, I do not speak of the hope of Jesus Christ just because I don't want to offend or hurt their feelings. Revelation 22:12, and I close with this verse. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." So come, Lord Jesus, come.